I want to ask you something. Have you ever seen an ugly bride? Ugly bride. Gorman says yes. Okay. It's what you deserve, Gorman. Okay. Have you ever seen an ugly bride? I'll tell you, you can take the plainest sort of person on earth and put them in a white dress and dress them up real nice and everything, and they really, really are beautiful. I want to ask you this. What is the most beautiful bride there's ever been? I want you to think about that, because I want us to talk today about Jesus' beautiful bride. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that we have a relationship with God that is so special and so unique. But that special relationship is described in various ways. But is there any way to describe the relationship that we have with God any more beautiful than to describe it as the bride of Christ? Now, look at Revelation chapter 21, and some individuals have looked at this, and they've seen in this a picture of heaven itself, and it may well be that there is a picture of heaven in this passage. But there is so much in this passage that talks about the bride that has such great application to us. John said, I looked up in verse 2, and coming down out of heaven was a holy city prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. You look a little bit later in this, and in verse 3, you run across this expression that's quoted elsewhere in the Bible and applied to the church in our own day that says the tabernacle of God is with men, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. I understand that there's a beautiful place called heaven, and I understand there's something that lies beyond that's even better than that which we have on this earth. But I would never want to minimize the beauty that we have in the relationship that we have with God. Whether this passage specifically is talking about that or not, there is that same concept, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband, and the fact that we are the tabernacle of God and that God dwells among us. In fact, you look at verse 4 saying that the pain that we have, God has already dealt with pain and tears and death, even in our life right now. If a man believes on me, he'll never die, Jesus said. And when we hear these former things are passed away, our mind immediately goes to the fact that the earth itself someday shall be destroyed. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says that the old things have passed away, and if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. And then as you begin to analyze this, there is this affirmation that is given to children of God to overcome. You look down in verse 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. Folks, that's the way it is now. I know it'll be that way even greater in the after a while, but I understand that it is that way now, in a sense, that he is our God, and we are his people. And then look down at verse 9. Verse 9 says, come, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And there is that beautiful description that is depicted that talks about that which is not found in the bride of, looking back in verse 8, murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters, those who live those kinds of life. They may claim to be the bride of Jesus, but their life denies it. And I love especially verse 11 that says that bride has the glory of God within it. This may talk about heaven, but you and I need to appreciate the fact that the glory of God dwells in the church. And may we never, ever lose sight of it. We need to understand that Jesus has several relationships to the church. The church is described in various ways, and Jesus has a relationship to it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, The Bible talks about him being the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the one who built the church. And so as we think about who we are and what we are and what we're trying to be in this place, there needs to be an appreciation that we are here because the Son of God came and he built the church. I'm not talking about a building, but I'm talking about the fact that before Jesus came, there was Judaism. And then the Son of God came and he lived on this earth. And the results of that is what we have right here. We need to have an appreciation of the divine nature of what this is. There are organizations that one can join, and there are religious organizations that one can join. There are those organizations that have secular reasons for existence, and those that have benevolent reasons for existence, and those that have social reasons for existing. But Jesus, the Son of God, came and he put something from heaven on this earth, and that is the church. The church is divine. It's not just some organization that some group of men in the last 200 or 300 years sat around and figured out, well, this would be a good way for people to function as Christians. This would be a rather good way that we could worship, and this would be a good way that we could take care of those who are needy, and this would be a good social arrangement that would fit real well in our society. Folks, that's not what the church is. The Son of God came and he lived on this earth and he put a divine institution on this earth. It's not secular in origin. It's not secular in the work that it does. It is divinely organized and divinely regulated by God. Jesus is the head of the church. He built it. And then because of the parable of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verse 2, Jesus planted a vineyard. Sometimes we sing that song, I want to be a worker for the Lord in the vineyard of the Lord. There are a lot of songs that we sing that talk about the church as being a vineyard. And that's what Jesus put on this earth. A place where people can come and work. You see, being a part of the church is not just a matter of sort of sitting and doing nothing. It is a vineyard in and of itself. And so the kingdom of heaven is like a vineyard which a man planted. But the church is not only like a vineyard, it is like a kingdom. When we talk about Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's the head of a kingdom on this earth. There is that kingdom of this world over whom the God of this world rules. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. But there is that kingdom of heaven that the Bible speaks of again and again and again. You read the book of Matthew and over, the kingdom of heaven is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like this. And over, Jesus himself talks about the church being like a kingdom, and it has heaven as its origin, and it emphasizes the very authority that Jesus has. He's the head of the church. He's the king over the kingdom. And then there's that beautiful relationship that talks about the church being a family. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And the Bible talks about the fact that we are the house of God, the church of God, which is the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And I have never met anyone who doesn't just love that song that sometimes we sing. We're part of the family. We're part of the family that's on its way home. And sometimes we laugh together, and sometimes we cry, and sometimes we dream together. And that's what family is all about. And some of you experienced this this last Friday night, and we didn't talk about our memory verse, but do you know the memory verse? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9. Let's say it together. 1 Peter 4, 9, be hospitable one to another without grudging. 1 Peter 4, 9. And how wonderful it was on Friday night when so many of you were with fellow Christians and sat in their homes and laughed and enjoyed sitting around tables. That's family time. And it doesn't get any better than that. And then there is that help that we give each other in a spiritual way, in helping each other spiritually as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the church is described as the temple of God. You go back to paganism, there was always that pagan temple that was there. You go back to Judaism, there's the tabernacle, and there's later the temple, a physical building. Now, Solomon said it all when Solomon built that magnificent temple that he built. 143,000 men worked 7 years to erect that temple. And when Solomon dedicates that temple, he says, God, we know that you're so great that there's no way there's a temple on this earth, to paraphrase, that you would fit inside. There's nothing on this earth that you're worthy of. To be honored is the temple. But there is the church as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells among you. There's no physical building that's worthy to manifest the glory of God in some physical way. But the glory of God, listen, is manifested in the church. Let me say it again. There's no physical building, including this one, that is worthy to manifest the glory of God in a tabernacle or a temple or some building on this earth. But the glory of God is manifested in the church. But I suspect that the most beautiful way to talk about the church is to talk about it as the bride of Jesus. So for the next few minutes, let's talk about it. In prophecy, there was this statement that the church was going to be married to God. Isaiah chapter 62, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. No longer called Jews, no longer called the Israelites, no longer called Israel, but a brand new name. You have to get to the time when Gentiles came into the church. There were no Christians in the church on the day of Pentecost. And there were no Christians in the church in Acts 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. You know why? Because that's Jewish in its art, as the church. But it takes the bringing in of the Gentiles. And when the gospel gets up to Antioch and there's a Gentile church that is up there, Jewish and Gentile church that is there, God gave a brand new name to describe those people. Christian. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And Isaiah chapter 62 says, and God gave them that name. And then he says, you, those who have the new name, those who are Christians, you shall be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord. Think about the Queen of England with the crown jewels. You see the coronation where the king to be crowned or the queen to be crowned picks up the most beautiful gold bedecked with jewels unbelievable and places it on the head. Look at this verse. You and I, the church, in the hand of God, or the crown of God. Then he says, you are a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be called forsaken. That's what was going to happen to that Jewish nation who had forsaken God. God forsook them. Nor shall your land anymore be called desolate. But you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. Hephzibah means the Lord delights in you. And Beulah says, married. God looked to the time of the establishment of the church, and instead of God being an almighty God in heaven, deity is married to us. Think of the intimate relationship that one has in marriage. If we laugh together and cry together and dream together and share together as a family, think of that godly husband and wife who walk hand in hand through life together and deal with adversity and blessings and walks throughout all of their lives together. And all that they are in the most intimate way, I'm not talking physically, but the sharing together of life itself. Now God says, that's the relation that heaven longs to have with us. I want to ask you something. Is that the relationship you have with Jesus? Do you share with Jesus your life? Is church and Christianity something we sort of do on a Sunday morning? Or is it something that we share together throughout all of our week? Whatever happens in our life, Christ is a part of it. And we as the bride of Christ seek to honor our groom, seek to honor Christ in every way that we can. What a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ. I want to suggest to you some four or five things about the bride of Christ. Maybe it's six. The bride of Christ has been chosen. We live in a time and age in which we choose our own mates. In other cultures and other societies, there are arranged marriages. But God could have chosen anybody on this earth to be the bride of His Son. You know who He chose? When you think about the church, don't think of some entity of a circle or some representation. Think about the people that are sitting right beside you. And hear these words from Ephesians chapter 1. God's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then He says in verse 4, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Do you know what the Old Testament is all about? Do you know what all of those Old Testament stories are all about? All of the things that are transpiring among all of those nations and all of that time? I'll tell you exactly what it's all about. It is God getting everything ready for the establishment of the church. And He picked us out to be the bride. Now James says, He did not pick the mighty. He chose the poor of this world, whose wealth is found in their faith, to be the bride. We're not only chosen, we're beautiful because blemishes have been removed. Hear these words, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And He said, I want someone pure to be the bride of My Son. And the way I'm going to do that is, I'm going to wash them in the blood of the Lamb. And there won't be any sin in their life. And as they serve me faithfully, to use John's words, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we are having fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from our sins. And you're clean right now if you're walking in the light. And there's no sin in your life right now if you're walking in the light. Because whatever mistakes you made with penitence, you say, God, forgive me. And the blood of Jesus just keeps right on cleansing you. And so the church, when God looks down, He sees it as being without spot and without blemish because it's been washed in the precious blood of Jesus. But look again. The wedding garments have been prepared for us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10 and 11, the verses we looked at, chapter 21, verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city coming down from heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. You know what that preparation is? You know what that adornment is? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, we adorn ourselves and try to look just like Jesus. Have you heard that expression? If you live with somebody long enough, you'll start looking like them. Now, Carol, we're all praying for you. But think about that in a spiritual application. If I live with Jesus long enough, I'll look like Him. And so the Bible says, put on Christ. And that putting on Christ means you get rid of stuff. You get rid of the impurities that are in your life. And so Revelation chapter 21, we looked at some of the verses, but look at verse 15 that says, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. And the verses that were read to us early today, that all liars have their part in the lake of fire and brimstone. We've laid aside, because we're the bride of Jesus, that which makes us unattractive. Brother and sister in Christ, whatever there is in your life that is soiling the beautiful garment that you need to wear as the bride of Jesus, would you be as concerned about it as a bride would be on her wedding day who spills something onto the garment that she's wearing the day of her wedding? Get rid of it. Get it out of your life. There's no place for it to be. And then we share in that family glory. He carried me away in the Spirit, verse 10 and 11 of Revelation 21. Showed me the great city, the holy city, this bride coming down out of heaven, having the glory of God. You know, I don't have anything to give God. My righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 says. But God says, I'll take that which is divine, and I'll give it to you. Because we're transformed into the image of heaven itself. And so the Bible says, let your light shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. To Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. We have the glory of God upon us. And then, we're the place where God lives. You are the temple of God. And God says, I'll walk among you. You'll be my sons and my daughters. We are the habitation of the Spirit of God. The tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and he'll be their God. Let me beg of you to let God come into your life more than he's ever been there. Let me beg of you to let God be in your home more than he's ever been. Let me beg of you to let God be among you and your friends more than he's ever been. And let me beg of you to let God be more among this body of people here than he's ever been. He dwells and walks among us. And so Monday at work, when things have gone wrong, and you're trying to decide how to respond to a situation in your life, remember that God is there with you, walking among you, because the church is the tabernacle of God himself. May God help us to fulfill our responsibilities. Because you see, he's given us the waters of life. And so Revelation chapter 21 verse 6 says, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to whoever thirsts." In the next chapter, flowing out of that holy city is a river of life that brings life to all of the nations. And folks, that's us. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 39, "If any man believes on me, out of him shall come rivers of water." Talking about Pentecost. Talking about the spread of the gospel, of the message of the Spirit of God to all mankind and to us. The world that we know is dying of thirst. And God's given us. Are you seeing what I'm holding? The world is dying of thirst, and given unto us the fountain to quench the thirst of this world. Folks, he's given us of this water, and we've quenched our thirst. But may we never be like that one talent man who took the treasures God gave to him, buried it in his tent, taking care of it, so that whenever the owner of that talent came back, he could present that talent back to God. May we never take this treasure and hide it in this building and think that our work is to preserve this to give it back to God when he returns. The fountain has been given to us to flow from us into all the world. The beautiful bride of Jesus. Now the question is, are you a part of his bride? You can become a part of his bride if you'll believe in Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 16. If you'll repent of your sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says that you got to make up your mind you're going to be a Christian. Except you repent, you'll perish. And then you need to confess your faith in Jesus. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, "If you confess me before men, confess the Lord, you'll be saved." Have you done that? And then you need to be baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 verse 27 talks about us putting on Christ, but it says that begins when we're baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. And then he says, "Serve me faithfully until the day that you die, and I'll give you the crown of life." whatever your need, won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?